I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. We have begun a new series in the book of Romans entitled Good News for the World. And this morning we want to consider together the good news that God has made himself known. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Let's hear God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word, for your word gives us life. Your word gives us truth. Your word gives us hope. We pray, O Lord, for the Villas team as they go and minister your word to the children this afternoon, that your word might give life. We pray for the Bible study this afternoon as the ladies gather, that your word might give life. We pray for our evening worship tonight as we continue in Joshua, that your word might give life. And we pray now this morning, Lord, as we come to this portion of scripture, that your word might give us life. We ask this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Where is God? Some of you may know that Jim Hopkins has a joke about that, and if you're interested, you've got to ask him about that. But it's a serious question. You look around the world today, and you just see all the problems. You see all the conflict. You see all the corruption. You see all the greed. You see all the lying. You see the pornography. You see the filth. You see the violence. You look around, and you see what a mess the world is in. Maybe you look at your own life and maybe you've been hurt, you've been mistreated, you've been passed by, you've been put down. You know, things happen in life that aren't fair and you wonder, why isn't God doing something? Maybe you're looking at your own life, maybe you're looking at the world around you, but you find yourself wondering, where is God? Why doesn't he do something? The good news this morning is that God isn't hiding. God has made himself known. In fact, we want to see this morning that God has made himself known in wrath and in all his glory. Now look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning in verse 18. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed. When you think of wrath, you think of anger. You think of fury. You think of somebody blowing off the handle, somebody blowing a fuse, someone losing their temper. But you don't have to lose your temper to be angry. Maybe you're very soft-spoken. Maybe you're a very quiet person. Maybe that's your personality. But underneath, you're bitter. You feel like something's done you wrong. Maybe outwardly you seem very calm, but underneath you're seething and you're angry and you want to get back, you want to get your own. You may be very quiet, you can still be very angry. There's all kinds of anger. And if you're interested, there's actually a handout this morning. It's available in the entryway. It's called How to Get Rid of Sinful Anger. And it's especially helpful when that kind of anger that doesn't seem sinful. You know, when you feel justified at being angry at somebody, how do you know? How do you know if your anger is sinful anger or if it's just anger? How do you know if it's godly anger or ungodly anger? Well, anyway, it's a real nice little article. I encourage you to pick that up. If you or someone you know has trouble with anger, real nice little summary there of how to recognize ungodly anger and what to do about it. But God's anger, what Paul calls the wrath of God, is different than our anger. God's anger is his holy response, his pure hatred of evil. God's wrath is a good thing. I mean, can you imagine if God saw all the crime and all the violence in this world and he didn't care? I mean, if you've ever been pushed down, if you've ever been mistreated, if you've ever been abused, if you've ever been beaten, can you imagine what it'd be like if you thought God saw you being beaten and abused and he didn't care? God's wrath, God's anger is good news. It means he cares. It means he hates the evil and the wickedness of the world. He hates what mankind has done to the world. He hates the very things that you and I should hate. It's good news that God hates evil. It means that he cares. He cares about what you've suffered. He cares about what's been done to you. He cares about the mess the world is in today. It's good news that God hates all evil. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We tend to have certain blind spots. Now, there's certain sins that bother us, certain sins that offend us, and other sins that we don't notice. Some sins are so close, they're like a second skin. We tend to notice other people's sin, and we're offended by that. We often don't even notice. We're not even aware of our own sins. Drop down for a moment, down to verse 29. What we're going to do, we're going to continue working through this passage over the next few weeks. But this morning, we're going to be glancing ahead just at a few ideas in preparation. Verse 29, Paul's talking about mankind, okay, just people in general. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You understand what Paul is doing here. He's looking out on mankind and he's talking about all kinds of evil, all kinds of wickedness. And some of the sins he pinpoints are the ones that you and I would think of. The ones that are most offensive, like murder and ruthlessness and haters of God. Paul puts his finger on those gross sins that you and I are offended by. But he also mentions gossip. He mentions coveting, being jealous. He mentions disobedience to parents. See, we tend to have blind spots. We tend to hate certain sins and other sins we don't notice. But God doesn't have blind spots. God isn't hypocritical. God hates all evil. And that's good news. It means that God recognizes and hates everything wrong with the world. It's good news that God hates evil. But what does Paul mean when he says, back in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed? To reveal something is to make it known, to make it clear, to make it evident. To reveal something is to pull back the curtain so everybody can see it. What does he mean when he says the wrath of God is revealed? It doesn't seem like it's revealed. I mean, it seems the opposite. It seems like it's hidden. We look around the world and we say, well, why doesn't God do something? Doesn't God care? Why doesn't he punish wickedness? It doesn't seem like God's wrath has been revealed. It seems the opposite. It seems that God's wrath is being hidden. So what does Paul mean when he says the wrath of God is revealed? Well, he could be talking about supernatural revelation given to the prophets and the apostles, which we have recorded in the scriptures. Maybe Paul is saying, okay, you look around and it seems like God doesn't care. You know, God doesn't strike down people right away as soon as they do something wrong, so it may seem like people are getting away with evil. Maybe Paul is saying it seems like it, but God's Spirit has revealed to us in the Bible that he does care, that God does hate evil. Maybe that's what Paul is saying, that the Bible reveals God's wrath. Okay, he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Maybe he's saying the Bible tells us that God hates evil. Even though we don't really fully see God's wrath until he comes again. Elsewhere, scripture tells us that God is patient. He's giving people time to mend their ways. He gives people time to change. He gives people time to repent and turn back. God doesn't strike you down the first time you sin. He's patient. And because of that, we don't see God's wrath all the time. We don't see his hatred of evil. We see his patience. And it's not until Jesus comes back that we will fully see God's wrath and judgment on evil. Maybe that's what Paul means here, that it's not until we come to the scriptures that we find out how much God really hates evil. But I suspect that there's something else that Paul is saying instead. Because this is what he says. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, to suppress something is to hold it down, to hold it back. You think about a communist country or a dictatorship, anywhere where the government controls the media. In that case, you would say the government is suppressing the truth. They don't want you to know what's going on. They don't want the world to know what's really going on, so they suppress the truth. They hold it back. They won't let you speak. Paul says that's what fallen man naturally does. We suppress the truth. The psychologist would say we live in denial. Fallen man lives in denial. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to deal with that right now. Fallen man lives in denial, trying to suppress the truth about God. I just don't want to think about that. I don't want to face up to it because we don't want to be accountable to God. I don't want to have to deal with God. I don't want to have to change. We don't want to have to submit. Fallen man lives in denial, trying to suppress the truth about God because we don't want to submit. Drop down to verse 21. Again, it's talking about mankind, people in general. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. We don't want to have to honor God. We don't want to have to recognize him as the source of everything good. We don't want to have to obey him. We don't want to have to confess to him. We don't want to have to thank him for the good things in life. We just want to forget about God. And so we try to deny him. We try to push that out of our mind. We try to suppress the truth. But when you reject God, there are consequences. Because you were made to live in a relationship with God. I mean, mankind was made to live in a relationship, in fellowship with God. That's the way you were made. And so when you're cut off from God, when you push God away, when you reject God, obviously there's going to be consequences. We read earlier from the Gospel of John, where Jesus uses the image of a grapevine. Normally, you'd have one large grapevine that would grow up and stretch out across the trellis, and then you'd have smaller branches that would come from the vine that would bear grape or fruit. Jesus says that he is like that vine, and you and I are the branches. We need to be connected to him. You're made to be in relationship with him. If you cut off one of those branches, it's gonna die. It's going to shrivel up. It's no longer going to produce any grapes. It's no longer going to produce any fruits. Jesus says, you and I are like that. You're made to be in relationship with him. And when you reject God, when you separate yourself from God, when you push yourself away from God, it's like a branch being cut off of the vine. You're going to be separated from God. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be spiritual death. There's not going to be the kind of fruitfulness that you should be producing. Verse 21, Paul says, although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Futile is like useless, unproductive. Okay? If I refuse to deal with God, I don't want to think about God, I push him out of my mind, I deny him, well, pretty soon I'm not thinking very clearly. Okay? I'm made to live in a relationship with God. That's when the mind and everything is working correctly. But separate from God, denying God, I'm not thinking clearly anymore. He says they became futile in their thinkings and their foolish hearts were darkened. Cut off from God, mankind can no longer think clearly. Our hearts become darkened, and pretty soon we may not even believe God exists anymore. The mind becomes darkened because there are consequences from rejecting God. It's kind of like when you're in an argument. You know, you're in an argument with your spouse, and at the moment, there's all these things going on. And at the moment, you're aware of it. She said this, and you said that, and you said this, but it didn't come out right. That's not what you meant, but and she said this, and you thought you were responding to that, but you really responded to that. And at the moment, there's all these things going on, and you know that. But you're angry. And so you walk away from that argument, and as you walk away, you begin thinking about it, and you begin thinking about parts of the argument. And something happens over the next few minutes. You conveniently forget parts of the argument. You forget the parts that you said wrong, that didn't come out right. Your mind works that way, where you begin to recreate in your mind what happened, and what you come up with is a false memory. You become sincerely convinced of it. You believe this argument happened, but what you're believing is actually very different than what was said. You're only remembering parts of it. The mind is like that, but you begin to believe it. Well, that's kind of what Paul is describing here. Rejecting God, suppressing the truth, denying God, your mind becomes darkened, and then you begin to believe your own lies. You begin to believe your own propaganda. And so pretty soon, a man doesn't believe that God exists. There's a sense in which we do that to ourselves. But there's also a sense in which that's God's judgment upon us. Okay, look at verse 21 again. Okay? Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The image there is that we do it to ourselves. Mankind rejects God. We push God away. We deny him. And as a result, we can no longer think clearly. We do it to ourselves. But there's also a sense in which that's God's judgment upon us for rejecting him. Look down at verse 24. And again, we're going to look at these in more detail in weeks to come. But in verse 24, Paul says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Now, Paul's talking about the same thing, but from a different perspective. From one perspective, we do it to ourselves. We reject God, so we cause ourselves to fall into darkness. But in another sense, Paul says, it's God giving you up. You reject God, so he gives you up to the darkness. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then again, verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. See, in one sense, it's what mankind has done to themselves. We do it to ourselves, and we're responsible, and it's our own fault. But in another sense, it's God's judgment upon mankind for rejecting him. This is what happens when you reject God. And so if you look at the world and you say, where does all this wickedness come from? Where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Well, in a sense, we're not seeing God's judgment because he's being patient. And it's not until Christ comes again that we'll finally see his wrath. But in a sense, you're seeing his judgment right now. When mankind is getting worse and worse, in a sense, that is God's judgment. You reject God, this is what happens. Again, if you drop down to verse 29, look at this description of mankind. Filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Nobody says, man, I hope to be a gossip when I grow up. Not me, I hope to be ruthless. You know, nobody says, this is the way I hope our country turns out. I hope my kids are like this. Nobody wants that. In one sense, yeah, we do it to ourselves, but in another sense, that's God's judgment. This is what happens apart from God. Jesus says, apart from you, from me, you can do nothing. And so, separate from the Lord, without God, without his rejuvenating power of his spirit to bear good fruit within our life, this is what happens. So, yes, you can see God right now. When you look out and you see all the wickedness and all the trouble in the world, you can, this is, in a sense, that's God at work expressing his judgment upon mankind for rejecting him. It's good news. It means God isn't hiding. God is making himself known, but not only in wrath. God has made himself known in all his glory. Look back at verse 19. Paul says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Okay? Paul's not just talking about God's hatred of evil and his wrath, but he's saying all the things that can be known about God, it's plain, it's obvious, it's clear because God has shown it to them. He's saying, God's invisible. Okay, you can't see God. But God has made himself known. That is good news. Okay? God has made himself known. You can know God, he's made himself known. He has revealed himself. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes. Your attributes are your characteristics, what you're like. So God's invisible attributes, what God is like, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Paul's saying you can't see God himself, God is invisible, but you can see truth about God. And you can see it clearly. He goes on to say, that's why people have no excuse. It doesn't matter. Whether you grow up in a country where you have the Bible or not. It doesn't matter what time in history you grow up with. Paul says, these things have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. What he's saying is that God's eternal power and his divine nature are clearly revealed in the beauty and the order and the wonder of creation. It's there. God isn't hiding. God's eternal power and his divine nature are clearly revealed in the beauty and the order and the wonder of creation. Do you believe that 2 + 2 = 4? Well, of course you do. But think about that. Mathematics, that assumes order. I mean, math is all about order. Where does order come from? Scientists say the world is random. It's completely random. If the world is random, how can you have math? Do you know that some people have gone so far as to say that 2 + 2 might not equal 4? Because they don't want to admit that there's real order in the world, because we know there's no God. Some people say math is just a construct we impose upon reality. In other words, it's not real. They would say 2 + 2 just, it seems to equal 4. In other words, they don't want to say that it's really reality because that, well, that means somebody ordered this world. Scientists have had to come up with the expression, the appearance of design. And what they mean is that as you study the world around you, you study the human body, you study nature, you study, it sure looks like somebody designed it. And so they have to come up with this word, this term, the appearance of design. Because they don't want to accept that God made the world, but they recognize that it sure looks like that. The latest studies have been in the DNA. When you look at the double helix of the DNA, each aspect contains information, language. Now, historically, scientists have always said language is a characteristic of sentient life, that a rock doesn't speak, okay? You have to have intelligent life for language. Now they're looking at DNA and saying, there's language encoded there. It's like computer language. It tells the cells what to do. Where does that come from? Well, that's the appearance of design. They're not going to say that someone designed it, but it just looks like that. It's there. It's there if people have eyes to see it. I mean, we could go on and on. Think about life. Where does life come from? Mankind cannot even define life, much less create. You know that. Mankind can't define life. It used to be either you were dead or you were alive. But now, sometimes, literally, there could be someone who's on a machine, and with the help of the machine, they're breathing, but there's no brain activity. And there are literal debates. Is the person alive or not? And we're not really sure. We don't know where that line is. We can't define life, much less create it. Can you imagine what God can do? That God has created life. There have been times when scientists have claimed to create life, and first of all, what they're putting in a test tube is not what you and I would call life. But then it always turns out it was actually a mistake. There was some kind of impurity that got in there that contaminated the experiment. We can't do it. Can you imagine if we could do what God does to create something like a tree that grows? You can't build something like a tree that grows and it then reproduces. Now, we can have children because God made us and we're alive, but we can't make something new that's going to grow and get bigger. We don't even know what life is. You could go on and on. There's so many things about the world around us that are just, they show the beauty, they show the order, they show the wonder of God's creation. So why isn't everybody a Christian? Or at least why doesn't everybody believe in God? If it's that obvious everywhere you look, because we don't like what we see. We see it, but we don't like it, and we don't want to see it, and so we're like men who deliberately blind themselves. We suppress the truth. We deny it. We're like men who plucked out our own eyes because I don't want to see it. That doesn't mean it's not there. Okay? God's glory is on display everywhere you look, whether you see it or not. I mean, you could go on. Scientists talk about irreducible complexity. Okay, evolution assumes that the world is like Legos. You know, when you build with Legos, you put one piece at a time. The whole evolutionary model assumes that life proceeded one piece at a time. There's a mutation, you add a piece. Another mutation, you add a piece. You know, one thing added to one thing over the millions and billions of years. But if you just look at reality, there are so many things that have an irreducible complexity. They couldn't have been built one piece at a time. That they have to have all these different pieces or they don't make any sense. They don't. What do we say? Appearance of design. It's there. The design is there. The glory of God is there. It's proclaimed in creation whether you have the eyes to see it or not. But there's some things. If you don't see them in creation, clearly revealed in God's word. If we go back to verse 16 and 17, which we looked at last week, verse 17 says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The world reveals God's eternal power and his divine nature. But in the gospel, we see the righteousness that God offers us, the righteousness that you need. The righteousness you can have, Paul says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That means the gospel reveals how you can be right with God, and the only way is by faith, is by simply believing that he who made all things, the creator of all things, came down and entered his creation, became part of his creation. Jesus became part of his own creation and allowed his creation to reject him. So that he would hang on the cross in our place to take our punishment, that we might receive his righteousness by faith. That's the good news of the gospel, is that you can be right with God, and it's entirely by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you want to see God's power, yes, creation reveals God's eternal power, but if you want to see God's power in your life, trust in Jesus Christ. We saw this last week. Verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. If you want to see God's power in your life, if you really want to see the reality of God's power, if you want to be changed, trust in Jesus Christ and you will see the power of God. God isn't hiding. God has made himself known, and he makes himself known in the world today, but he also makes himself known in the gospel. You trust in Jesus Christ and you will see the power of God in your life today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the marvelous, wonderful world in which we live. And we're grieved by the mess that we have made of it. Lord, we look out on society and we see the same problems that the Apostle Paul saw, the same problems that Jeremiah wept over, the same problems of mankind. And we thank you that you have revealed the way out of this mess. You have revealed a way to be right with you. We thank you for the gospel, that in the gospel you reveal hope. You reveal possibility. You reveal your mercy and your compassion. You reveal the righteousness that we need. In the gospel, you show us how we can be made right with you. In the gospel, you show us what you have done for us that we might be right with you. Help us, Lord, to take hold of you by faith, to trust in you, to look to you, and help us, O Lord, to experience your power in your life. We long for that, Lord, for the power of God in our life. And we pray, Lord, that you might show us your power. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.